Some things are starting to happen in our services. We had a phenomenal service this morning. And the testimony is that it's like they're scary in a way. Because we haven't arrived at any destination, but we have some really good potential. Is that a good way to put it? The potential is really good. And along with this, scriptures that a lot of churches don't even know exist. Such salvation fear of time. For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? And does that mean anything? You know what? It's starting to. It's starting to. And this morning, something that is a truth issue. How important is truth? Well, to us it might not be real vital. It wasn't real vital to Pilate. Remember, he just asked Jesus, he said, well, what is truth? What is truth? And Jesus prayed in John 17:17, he says, praying to God, and he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That's John 17:17. Sanctify them through your truth. Well, to be sanctified is to be made holy, made righteous, you know, godly. And of course we want to be. And then we get these strange scriptures. I mean, look at all the strange scriptures that have come to us in the last few years. Like 1 Peter 1:23. And it says, being born again, not by corruptible seed. Isn't it funny that it uses the word seed? But by incorruptible, by the word of God. Which tells me something. Maybe not everybody see it the same way, but it's easy for people to corrupt God's word. The devil makes sure that they can. But if you can keep the word incorruptible, you can be born again by it. That's kind of my impression of it. And so we have a lot of people that go to a lot of different churches, and they say that they have the born again experience. They're born again. But my question is, are they born into the kingdom of God, or are they born into an organization? And I'm not one to judge that. I don't want to say yes that they are or no they are. You know, I don't want to say that. But my question is, what are they being born into? When we were part of the chapel, what was I born into? Was I born into the kingdom, or was I born into a church organization? And I don't know. But I have come this morning, and I hesitated to say anything. And but I'm beginning to wonder. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, where it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. I'm wondering that if, in order to be God's sons and daughters, because that's what he says, then I will be your God or your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters. I'm wondering if we can stay in a church that's full of dead doctrine, false doctrine, and still be God's people. I'm wondering if we don't have to come out from among that. And when we were in the Lutheran church, and that where we got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and thanks to the pastor who was a sweetheart, it became necessary after a while for us to come out. They helped us, and God helped us. And of course, I think the devil had he helped it. You know, you don't call it help, but it means it was a combination of things that got us out of that church. And they were happy, and so were we. They were glad to get rid of us. It's kind of like Jesus being crucified. After he was dead, the Jewish leaders were happy. He was a pain in their backside. You know what I mean? He just it bothered him all the time. And but the thing about, I mean, my mind is rambling a little bit, but the thing that puzzled me about that whole thing is that some of the soldiers or some of the people saw an angel come and roll back the stone, and they tried to tell the Jewish leaders that, and they said, and they paid them money to keep quiet. It's like, how sad does it get? How sick do you have to get to be when you see a miracle take place and you're still willing to sell or to buy, you know, to buy somebody off to tell you that it didn't happen? Go if anybody asks you, go tell them that his disciples came and stole his body while you were, you know. It's like, that didn't make sense. But they said, and if anybody questions you, we'll come to your rescue. We'll make sure that it's straightened out. The only true God. Does that title ring a bell? Did I ever use that before? Well, I didn't on this date. And Jesus said in John 17:3, he said, and this is life eternal, and this is eternal life. Which is to know the only true God. And that's what he says, the only true God. Now, I looked this up in every translation that I had, that I could find, and every one of them uses the same term, the only true God. And it also says, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It also says that. And I'm thinking, okay, so we got the scripture up behind me in 1 Timothy, and we've got scriptures like that one, and we've got other ones that are making a difference. It's a separation, you know, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom we sent. Now, that's a separation. The word "and" is in every one of those translations. So we can't say that, well, that's just your translation, because they all say that. And then in Luke 10:22, it says that it requires the Son in order to reveal the Father. And that same verse also tells us that it requires the Father to reveal the Son. Is that more separation? You know what I mean? That's separation. God did reveal himself, but God revealed the Son, and the Son was given the express purpose of revealing the Father, which also tells us that they are not the same. And in a sense, we can't have one without the other. If it requires a Son to show us the Father, it requires the Father to show us the Son. You can't really have either one without the other. Do you follow me? Because that's a requirement. And so, the only true God aspect of that statement alone should cause those with Godhead theories that were added since the Bible was first written to second think their unscriptural theories. However, the deceptions of the Antichrist are so powerful and right sounding. The devil sounds good. He sounded so good to Eve that she bought it. You know what I mean? Well, of course, that makes sense. Revelations have I gotten? I said, well, of course, that makes sense. It wasn't right, but it made sense. And so, they're so right-sounding by the devil so that men will ignore the word of righteousness and insist upon wrong doctrine that they have heard over and over and over for years. See, the devil has had about 1,800 years, I mean, plus or minus, to paint the unscriptural picture of the Trinity within millions of brain cells. And now, he has also convinced millions that it is so true that we don't even need the scriptures to prove it. And we have organizations I used to go to. I'm not going to be careful in saying it, but one of them, I used to go to Assembly of God. Well, the thing is that what that has puzzled me, in that church, and I have always thought this is a good group, and they seem to have good morals. I mean, they're just built into them. And I thought, but this church is one of them that believes that you can go outside of the scriptures to prove the Trinity. You know what? We got a problem. And until I heard a voice that put the Bible in a position where it belongs, and this is what happened, I never realized what the devil had done to God's word over the years. He had done whatever he could to take the power, substance, the faith out of God's word so that men put their trust in the pathetic mindsets of men, or the enticing words of men's wisdom. In John 17:17, Jesus, and I said this a little bit ago, he asked the Father to sanctify men through his truth. Through his truth. You know what? That's starting to register finally with me. What God says is truth. God has a reason to claim his what he says as truth. He made everything, unless we don't believe that. And I'd like to know how anybody can get away from it. And so, Jesus said his word is truth. Well, the devil has substituted self-righteous legalism so as to get men's minds off from God's word. Self-righteous legalism. I know people that are in that category, and I love them anyway. And so, what happens is they change their procedure, whatever we want to say, so that through the works of men, they find salvation. You know, if you want to be saved, what do? All you women, grow long hair, have dresses down to the ankles, and, just weird things, strange things. And, or in some of these different groups, the Quakers, the Mennonites, some of them, their salvation was in appearance. In a sense, so was the Jewish leaders. Their salvation was in their appearance. And so the devil has led millions down dead-end roads of which very, very few will ever recover. And that's the thing that I am so thankful that God is helping us to recover. We are on a dead-end road, too. And thousands or more make sure that have been sure that they were being led by the Holy Spirit, while in reality, the unholy spirit led them and was in them, just like the Pharisees. And if we knew how many were being led by the wrong spirit today, we probably wouldn't sleep tonight. One morning, I was impacted by a statement that God spoke through Jesus to each of the seven churches in Revelation. And to each one, God said, "He that has an ear..." You know what he was saying? "He that has an ear to hear the Spirit of truth." Not just an ear to hear. Let me quote how it's said seven times. "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." He that has a spirit ear that can hear the Spirit. Do you follow what I'm saying? You know why? Because most people don't. And so, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, whatever God originally meant by that would be the same in any generation. It would always be the same anywhere. As such, the real reason that those in Jude. Still got the same number of pages, I think. The reason that those in Jude were separated from each other was, and you reread it, they did not have the Holy Spirit. And that was a point that came up to this morning after the service, and we were praying and talking. And see, if the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth, and he was given to lead and guide men into all truth, wouldn't we all speak the same thing if we all have the same spirit? Would he tell each one of us something different? See, it says those that they were divided, separated from each other, going by their senses, having not the Spirit. And in fact, the only reason that men would have a variety of churches and with a variety of doctrines is because somebody is not being led by the Holy Spirit. And which, by the way, is what makes someone the true son of God. It says, those that are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. It's in Romans 8:14. And I've almost got to the point now that I can remember where that said. As I look at what little I know, I wonder how many existing churches were ever started by those that were led by the Holy Spirit. I hate to say this. Everybody, forgive me for what I'm about to say, but I'm not so sure that this was started by the Holy Spirit, at least from my perspective. I was fed up. That's not a good reason to start something, is it? I was fed up with things that were happening. And I can't say that my motives, everything about it were good, but God had mercy. And somewhere along the line, it all changes. And so, it all changed. And, you know, how many were ever in the start churches were started for wrong reasons? And may have been started by thoughts of the flesh, having become upset with a former church or with something. And I can say that had something to do with me. And may now, quote, have Satan's ministers of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11:15, they could have Satan's ministers of righteousness over them. See, if the Holy Spirit never started a church and it becomes divisive and separated, like in Jude 19, then from everything that I can see within God's Word, and just like the Jews of Jesus' time, the devil deceived that people until what the devil suddenly deceived them with appeared to be God's Word. See? And so did they not in ignorance worship the devil? Is it a possibility that if churches are in false doctrine and they don't go by the Bible and they have their own mindsets and so forth, is it a possibility that they're actually worshiping the devil and don't know it? Is it a possibility that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that he said, you're of your father the devil. They were worshiping. They were fasting. Is it a possibility that they were worshiping the wrong God? Jesus told a Samaritan woman, you worship you know not what. Oh, really? What was she worshiping then? However, since the devil is the god of this world, and men worship in ignorance, are they maybe worshiping the devil without ever even knowing who or what they worship? Is that a possibility? See, God has a requirement for all of those who worship him. He wants worship both in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said. For such the Father seeks to worship him. Well, I'm afraid that both areas are foreign to most churchgoers. The spirit realm is a mystical place, makes no sense to them, while truth is so foreign to the natural thinking churchgoer, so that unity through diversity, or the opposite of the truth, and make some kind of a strange sense to them. I was dumbfounded and amazed at how many people believe that we need unity through diversity. You know what? Jesus, in 2 Corinthians, it says, come out from among them. And I think, come out from among what? If we would have stayed in that Lutheran church, we'd be dead. And so, and because they refuse to receive a love for the truth, and they want to believe what they want to believe, even to the point of ignoring God's, the Word of God, which is the only thing that the Christian church has to go by. How can we ignore any part of this? It's the only thing we have. Well, I'm going to decide what parts I like. Well, help yourself. People have been doing that for 5,000 or 6,000 years. Shouldn't that tell us something? And so, Cain got mad, upset with Abel because Abel was worshiping right and Cain wasn't. And so, the Bible is what God thinks and God says and God wants. We see the scriptures. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth. What are those thoughts? Do we have access to them? Is there any way that we can know what those thoughts are? You know what? God gave us, I know that people use their brains and say, well, God gave us brains. You know, he figured we can use them to sort out doctrine and so forth. No. But we do have brains to use. If God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we have this Bible and we read it, come on. What does the Bible consist of? Those are God's thoughts. That's God's ways. That's the only understanding anywhere we have of the working of God. So God, what God did is he found these holy men of old, Isaiah, you know, Ezekiel and Moses, holy men of old, and he spoke to the fathers through these men. He called them prophets. And what did he speak to them? He spoke holy words, eternal words, so that heaven and earth will pass away. Yeah, heaven and hell. Heaven and earth will pass away. But this word will never pass. Why? It's eternal. It is the thoughts of God. And here we are, we read it and we, you know what, sometimes, it's no wonder that God said back in Isaiah, he said, to this man will I look, to those who tremble at my word. Why would they tremble at it? They're starting to recognize it for what it is. It is the thoughts and the ways in the heart of God. That's the only access point we have. And so, when we fail to receive God's word, that is the same as John 1:11, and whereas the same word that was in Christ came to men and they refused to receive it. However, in verse 12, when people do receive God's word, to as many as do receive it, he gives them the power to become his true sons and daughters. See, a love for God's truth and a love for God's word are one and the same. So to meditate on God's word day and night is the evidence of a people having the 2 Thessalonians 2:10 love for God's truth that Ken was talking about this morning. Jesus said that many are called, but few are chosen. And few there be that find it. The few that there be that find it is in Matthew 7. However, the first one, many are called and few are chosen, I discovered it's at least in three different places in the Bible having to do with different situations. And the reason, the way I found it, discovered it, is I was listening I heard it quoted. I thought, that's not where he quoted it before. And then I heard it again in a different setting. I thought, no, that's even different. That's another place. So there's at least three places in the scriptures where he said, many are called, but few are chosen, that are totally different parables. And so I have been made to understand that this is all in relationship to the intake of God's word. This is what matters. See, God's word was with God and was therefore always will be God. And the words God spoke to men through chosen men were and are the divine thoughts of the Creator, since the thoughts of the heart are what come out of the mouth. See, as God thinks, that's what he said. God didn't speak words that were not his. That's the way he thinks. So when he spoke to the fathers through the prophets, that's the way he thinks. And so what comes out of the mouths of trusted men that God chose to speak to, see, this all used to be pretty difficult to understand. However, the Holy Spirit is really beginning to clear this all up for us and through God's eternal word. In Matthew 13:17, Jesus said that many prophets, and I'm going to relate this to us, okay? That many prophets and righteous men desire to see and to know the things that are now being revealed to us. God is revealing things to us that a lot of people would have given anything to know. Why? I think it's because of the hour. The closer we get to the end, the more revelation and understanding we're going to get. See, God is revealing truth that those who do understand will instruct many with. As such, from the scriptures, it is obvious that God does want us to understand. He wants us to understand. As such, there are many that God wants to understand the mysteries of his kingdom, and the reason is so they will be able to let go of this temporal realm. If we understand by faith what's waiting for us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the heart of man. If we understand even a little bit of the glorious things that God has reserved for those that love him, this life loses its glamour. And at that point then we'll be able to allow God, through faith in his word, to put within in them or us understanding of things that are now hidden, but available through the Holy Spirit by faith. God wants us to know. See, when Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand, that is a major truth. And yet, it requires Holy Spirit revelation to even understand that aspect of it. In John 17:3, should be, by itself, straighten out the thinking of both the Trinitarians and today's strange oneness promoters. John 17:3. This is life eternal. That they would know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That should conflict with both the Trinity and the oneness. Why doesn't it? The statement, the only true God, is used in every translation, and the word and Jesus Christ whom you have sent is also used in every translation. However, in a couple of translations it says Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ, the one with a capital O that you have sent. What they're doing is they're changing this, you know, deifying Christ and saying you sent your only begotten God, Son. And so they put a large capital O so as to suggest deity to those who think that way. And, you know, and some people look at it and say, oh, yeah, this proves it right here. It doesn't prove anything. And so what it proves is that men are susceptible to changing stuff so that they can prove what they want to prove. And it shows us why God chooses some, while others he does not. See, and like the Pharisees, men will even be dishonest with God's word in order to prove their private interpretations. They'll be dishonest with God's word. And in 2 Peter 3:16, I'm not sure if that's what it is. I think it's 2 Peter 3:16. Is it whereas men are spiritually unstable. They're spiritually unstable and unlearned, and so they wrestle God's word of truth so as to try and make it prove their theories. Now, I put that in there, but that's what it says. And the devil works with them to accomplish it. See, unbeknownst to a giant church system that sits in darkness, and the church basically is in the same type of darkness today that the Jews were in the day of Christ. And they have all this light. The Bible is a book of light. It is. It's a book of light. But they can't use it because the devil has helped them to try to use it to make their own lights. And so, in order for men to actually serve God and do his will, we must let go of anything and everything that is not God's word. When I was told that in order to actually find God, I had to look for him where he is, that same message applies to everyone as well as me. Not just me, anyone, everybody else. Let it make sense. If you want to find God, you got to look for God where he is. Did that make sense? It took a while for it to make sense, but now it makes sense. You don't look for God where he isn't. I did, but that's not where you don't find him. I spent years looking for God in the same places that many are now trying to find him. And like Amos 8:11, actually 8:12, he can't be found. A famine for the hearing of God's word. And so men traveled from sea to sea, from the east to the north, whatever that means, looking to find the truth of God, or find God's word. And they're not going to find it because God won't let them be. You know why he won't? Because they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they're not learning from the right source. You can't learn from private interpretations and find God's truth when men have changed it. Since the Trinity was added to the church by the conclusions of men and not by the Holy Spirit, how then do men locate the one true God in an environment where he does not exist? How do you find the one true God in a Trinitarian church that doesn't get it? If they don't understand, how are they going to instruct people? And even though the word "and" adds Jesus as, Christ as the one we need to know to the one true God, some have made God's only begotten Son into God himself. I was thinking about something this afternoon. In the third chapter of Philippians, especially in the 10th verse of the third chapter, Paul makes a strange statement. And he says, this is about Christ now. He says, that I might know him. See, now this adds to the John 17:3. Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ. And he says, and that I might know him, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and you know what? After the 10th verse, when you get a chance, read the other ones, and you begin to realize, and I did, I realized something. The knowledge of Christ is second to the knowledge of the Father. The Father is greater, but the knowledge of Christ is vital. He says, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be made conformable to his death. You know what? I don't care for the last couple of those on there, but at the same time, you know, we want the power of his resurrection, but this is all part of it. We are to die to this flesh, die to this world, die to this temporal realm. Is that a popular thing? No, not in the church. Churchianity today has said that we are the blessed ones of God, and you know, the world needs to take off all their jewelry and give it to us. And contrary to anything within God's word, people have made Christ into a deity figure as part of an unscriptural Godhead equal to the Father, even though Jesus said that his Father is greater than he is. If eternal life is in the knowing of the one true God, and the devil has deceived a church until men are not even sure who or what they worship, then don't men have to go back to God's word? And as newborn babes get converted over to God's word alone, and maybe start over from square one. This is what, remember, a week ago today, Glenn or Barb Neubauer said, you know what? I'm starting to get it. She says, I got to go all the way back and start over. And I thought, join the crowd. I'm glad that I was able. You know what? I've never really grown up. I've always been about 8 or 10 years old. And that's why I enjoy little guys so much. And it wasn't a real hard thing for me just to go back to a childlike thing and start over. Especially when I realized how nutso I had been taught in a lot of things. So, we have to go back to God's word as newborn babes, get converted over to God's word alone, and maybe start over from square one. As the saying goes, see, God's word is a sum total of everything men need from start to finish. You know what? You know where the Amen Corner came from? You've heard about people, churches having the Amen Corner. We used to laugh about this being the Amen Corner. That was started by people agreeing with the Word of God. Amen. Amen. The only thing we need is God's Word. Amen. Amen. And Jesus quoted the first commandment as the greatest of all. And then he quoted a love for your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself, as like the first, not equal to. And we got to make a differentiation here. See, a love for God, or a love for and towards God, has to supersede all else. Well, the way that God, that we know we love God, is if we love our brother. Oh, he's in false doctrine, and he promotes his false doctrine, and he disagrees with us, and he's argumentative, but he's our brother. And I'm saying, I'm not so sure. Let's, you know, Jesus, they said, Jesus, your mother and your brethren are here. Remember what he said? You want to know who my mother and my brethren are? These here that hear the word of God and do it. But what if they don't hear the word of God and they don't do it? Do we start a unity through diversity to include them because they're not willing to make a change? See, a love for God has to supersede all else. And by that I mean, a love for God is the first commandment. Is that what it says? That's the first commandment. And as such, If there is any conflict between our love for God and men, the love for and towards God always stays number one. And the idea that our love for God is seen by our love for men may or may not be right. It's a possibility that it could be, but as such, our obedience to God must supersede our allegiance or loyalty to men. In John 12:42, for instance, here's what it says. And nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed in Christ. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, this is in John 12, many believed in Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. But they're brethren. They're our brethren. So we can have unity through diversity with those guys. I mean, they're our brethren. And then verse 43. Okay. Along this same line. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I don't know about a lot of other people, but I have a lot of fear and respect for God, but I have very little, if any, for men. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? We are of the circumcision. We are the true Christ servers, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Jesus said, don't fear men. I'll tell you who to fear. Somebody said something about that this morning. Corky, maybe. I'll tell you who to fear. Well, on the day of judgment, no one stands before their friends or their enemies and are judged. But rather, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, who God judges. This is in Romans 14:10. God is going to judge the secrets of men's hearts by Christ Jesus, it says. But who does the judging? God does. And the 12 apostles, Jesus said they're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Romans 2:16, we are told that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And of course, statements like that confuse a lot of churchgoers because they don't really know God or what he is capable of doing. I tell you what, I have had to change so much inside in the last few months. One of the greatest things is my understanding that God can take tongues, a language of the Spirit, the human spirit. Paul says, I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my understanding. That God uses my spirit. And you know why he uses the human spirit? No man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him. Our spirit is God's I don't want to say point of contact, but the human spirit is God uses to pray. I will pray with my spirit. So when you're speaking in tongues,
does it say though in one place I will pray with the spirit?
I don't know, but I know in Revelation or in Hebrew or in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says I will pray with my spirit. I know right where that's at here. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians 14:14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful.
Then the next verse.
In the next verse he says, so what will I do then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, okay. But in verse 14, If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Does that become pretty obvious? And I, you know what? Most people don't even know they have a spirit. But God links up with us through our spirit. And so God is invisible spirit. And as such, God can be anywhere he wants to be at any time. And he took up a special residence within his only begotten perfect son and labeled Christ as the temple. As a temple. And of course, that was why Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Meaning the resurrection. And of course, the Jewish leaders never had a clue. That didn't mean anything to them. Because men trusted the weaknesses of men for understanding rather than the Holy Spirit of God. And so most churchgoers today are ignorant of scriptures like 1 Corinthians 2:10 that tells us that all that God... It says, tells us that God only reveals spiritual truths by the Holy Spirit. That God reveals spiritual truth by the Holy Spirit. And so only God's Holy Spirit is able to reveal the mysteries of God. And that's 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 10 and 11. If you read that a few thousand times, or however many, just read it over and over and over. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So it requires the Spirit of God to reveal and to straighten out the mysteries of God's kingdom. And the fact that faith, which only comes by men isolating themselves over to God's word, is required in order to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing, not by the word. You know what? After a while, it gets more mysterious and a lot more clear. That don't make sense, but it's kind of a combination. And so therefore, to develop a strange type of inward ability to supernaturally understand. And that's what's happening to us. I'm starting to understand things, and I'm thinking, why do I understand? And as I read and hear God's word, by itself and without any other books, a strange type of positive understanding comes that sort of says, well, of course. Why didn't I see this before? Is that kind of what happened? Well, of course. Well, that makes sense. How can it make sense? And things that were hidden before suddenly pop up into the light. Since we have all a human spirit, and in fact the thing that keeps us alive, and we know that, the spirit, the body without the spirit is dead. God put a spirit in us. Since we all have a human spirit, wait a minute. I would say it is that part of us that somehow recognizes spiritual things and embraces them. However, until the spiritual word of God develops spiritual discernment within us, until the word of God, which is spirit, Jesus said it was, develop spiritual discernment in us, we can also be vulnerable targets for the devil, who is also a spirit, a created spirit. The human spirit is a mystery to almost all churchgoers, and yet, in 1 Corinthians 14:14, he said, I pray, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Well, I looked this up in just about every translation that I could find, and that I have, and they all say the same thing. They all say the same thing. Which makes me wonder what most Bible readers think when and if they run into these verses or if they pay any attention to them. When verse 2 says that when men speak in tongues, they don't speak to men but unto God, I'm starting to understand. I didn't create it. I didn't come up with it. God came up with a way that he could pray for us in our infirmities and our weaknesses and our ignorance to help us. No wonder it says two verses later, it says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue is edified. He edifies himself. He builds himself up. I don't build myself up. But I tell you what, I have noticed a strange thing happens. See, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, the Spirit within men know everything about the one that they are in. And so only, or so God bypasses the natural mind and uses the human spirit so as to pray accurately for the one who is trying to pray. And which would explain verse 4, that says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. The word edify means to build up, construct a house. Can't get it separated here, but... Or it means to build a temple. I mean, these are words that were in the dictionary. It says usually an elaborate, if you're talking about an edifice, usually an elaborate dwelling. It also means to instruct or to improve morally or spiritually. Now, I'm thinking they borrowed that in a dictionary. They borrowed it from the Bible thing. You know what I mean? You don't see that word used a lot. We need to understand. Look it up in your dictionary. We need to understand something. Make a distinction. See, many false religions are positive that the God that they worship is the right one. However, I mean, I was in a church one time and the pastor made the statement. He said, you know, it's a good thing to know you got the truth. You know what I know now? We weren't even anywhere near it. And so Jesus let us know that no one actually knows the only one true God except for him and whosoever he would reveal God to. No man comes to the Father except by the Son. No man knows the Son except the Father. And so what is God doing? He is revealing the Son to us. And as he reveals the Son, it is an ongoing, updated revelation of himself. That's why Paul said, oh, that I might know him. And so when men visualize Christ as a God, rather than the presence of God in Christ, you know, John 14:10. That's what it said. John 14:9 says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. But in the next verse, he says, it's the Father that dwells in me that does the work. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so, when they see him as a deity, they have no expressed image revelation of God to know God by. As a man, he became, God made him into the expressed image of himself. The Jews knew that there was only one God. And when they misunderstood what Jesus was saying, they wrote him off as a phony. They said, he says he's God. See, Jesus never ever said that he was a spirit part of God anywhere. And yet, that is how the devil deceived their thinking. And then centuries later, the devil deceived the Gentile part of the Christian church under Constantine. And they came up with a God-man. And even though many scripture writers referred to Christ as a son of David, he was a son of David. He will be seated on the throne of David forever. That's a long time. And so, Jesus made a lot of statements like, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? When the Son of Man returns, you know, everything Jesus ever said revealed him as a man, son of God. Everything he ever said. And in Deuteronomy 18:18, God told Moses, I mean, we've got to listen to this carefully. I will raise up a prophet from among the Jews, among the brethren, a man like unto you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him to speak. And Jesus says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. God never ever said that he was going to create another God like himself, but rather a man like us who would live righteous and holy. However, the great deceiver has added a God to the Godhead, which has caused many to stumble when they read God's word and they don't find one. You can't find Christ as a God anywhere in the Bible. Caused many people to not trust God's word, and they think they're okay to go outside of God's word so as to find it. That minister that time that was trying to prove the infant baptism to Joanne and I, was, that had to be one of the craziest things I ever saw. He had books, not the Bible, he had books showing us tombstones, you know, infants that were, they were. People actually, when men don't actually go by God's word, says 1 Peter 1:23 says they're born again by the incorruptible seed, which is God's, you know, the truth of God's word. But what if the seed is corrupted through private interpretation? What if the seed is okay? Are men being born into a and think that it's, see, if they think the organization is true, if they think they're right in what they believe, they're saying, you come here and you'll be born again, see? I think that a lot of churchgoers have no idea as to how precarious the situation is. Looking for a rapture that they'll never be a part of. And then I have this strange dream, and I know what? I hesitate to draw any conclusions from it, because I people, but I...